Well, you can get out of breath singing a song like that, so it's time for a rest. Actually, in 2005, a store called Minneapolis was opened in Minnesota's Mall of America, and it rents a spot to weary shoppers who would like to have a rest during their shop, and so for 70 cents a minute, they can go into this place and relax. And the new store includes different themes like Asian mist and tropical isle and deep space, and the walls are thick enough that it blocks out all the sound that's coming in from the mall. Well, the company's website, the company that did this, says this: escape the pressures of the real world into the pleasures of an ideal one. It's not just napping. Some guests will want to listen to music, put their feet up, watch the water trickling in the beautiful stone waterfall, breathe in the positive ionization filtered air, enjoy the full body massager, and just take an enjoyable escape from the fast-paced lifestyle. Anybody wants to get into business, there's an idea for you. Well, perhaps today, we do not have a lot of downtime in our lives, and I think most of you could probably attest to that. And we don't have a lot of time that allows us just to back off and rest. I was reading about Isaac the day before yesterday. No, it was yesterday. And Isaac, we are told in the Bible, went out to the field, and he was meditating there. He was taking it easy. He was getting away from the busyness of what he was involved in, and he just went out to the field to meditate, probably to think about God and to just rest a while. Well, today we're going to be talking about the subject of rest. But it's a different kind of rest than what we're used to. It's an eternal rest that is still future, but it has to be entered into through faith today. It's like making our reservation today so that our resting place is going to be secured for us tomorrow. It's believing and accepting the gospel today to ensure that we will enter into God's rest tomorrow. The theme of our passage today from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, and we're going to stop at verse 13 because the rest of those verses, I think, tie in better to chapter 5, is this: make certain today that you will enter his rest tomorrow. Simple, isn't it? Make sure today that you will enter his rest tomorrow. What stops many from entering into this rest? The same thing that stopped Israel from entering into the promised land. The identical response of Israel when God said, "Go into the land of Canaan and take it. I've given it to you." The word of God was not obeyed at that time. They would not believe. And by faith, they would not act on his word. When the Israelites got close to the promised land, Moses sent out spies to see what the land was like, what the people were like, whether they were strong or weak, or whether there were many of them or few of them. Everyone except Caleb and Joshua, out of the 12 spies that came back, brought back a negative report, and they discouraged the people, and they filled the people with fear so that they grumbled against God, they grumbled against Moses, they grumbled against Aaron. And they were saying in their hearts, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" And things got very tense to the point that the people wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for trying to convince them that they needed to enter this promised land, the land where God would give them rest and peace from all of their enemies. Well, then the glory of the Lord appeared, we are told, in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and God wanted to kill the people for their disobedience. And had it not been for this man Moses, who was interceding in their behalf, pleading for mercy, God would have destroyed them. Instead, the Lord declared that he would pardon the people. But those who had witnessed his miracles in bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them up to the point of entering into the land of Canaan, God said, those people, those men would not enter in. And why could they not enter in? Verse 19 of chapter 3 gives us the reason. And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. And the second warning of this epistle comes in chapter 3, verse 12. Dave talked eloquently on this last week. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Unbelief in God's eyes, according to the Bible, is evil. It shows a lack of faith in him, shows a lack of faith in his word. This isn't a falling away in the sense that one can lose their salvation. It's turning away from the truth that has been heard and refusing to obey it at all. Among the readers of this epistle were those who knew the truth of the gospel, but they refused to believe and they wanted to return again to their old religious system of Judaism. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Of Hebrews continues to exhort the hearers of the gospel message to make certain that they will not miss out on God's eternal rest in heaven because of unbelief. So we're going to read now from the book of Hebrews again. We've been working our way through it over the last few Sundays, and we're going to begin reading at chapter 4 and verse 1. Of Hebrews. And we read these words. Therefore, let us fear, lest a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We trust that the Lord is going to add his blessing to the reading of his own word this morning. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your word that we've just read. And we pray today that you would indeed bless it to our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that we may come nearer to you. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would move us toward you this morning, because we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, our Majesty. In his name, amen. Well, we may have a tendency this morning to look at the Israelites and say, what in the world were they thinking about? Why wouldn't they believe God? Unbelief is something that we all struggle with, I think, with which is the reason why the writer wants us to respond to the gospel message today. He doesn't want us to put things off. But unbelief, it seems, causes us to do that. In verses 1 to 6 of the passage that we just read, warns the readers not to make the same mistake of unbelief that others have made. Verses 1 and 2 remind those who have heard the gospel that they can fall short of God's rest by not responding in faith to the good news of the gospel. And I like what Ken said about the gospel this morning. The gospel isn't the four gospels that we read about in the scriptures, although the gospel is contained in them. The gospel is very simple. Jesus died for my sins. That's the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. Paul said he was buried and rose again from the grave. And that's good news for us this morning. The good news does center around a man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who did die for our sins indeed, falling short of entering into God's promised rest. The writer says in verse 1, should cause a person to be alarmed, to be afraid. And that's what the word fear is talking about here. It's an alarm, sort of like an alarm going off. We need to be careful that we don't miss it. Those who reject this message and decide that their way is better than God's way will not enter into his rest. Verse 2 points out that the Israelites had good news preached to them about the promised land, just like we have had good news, the gospel preached to us about a better promised land. They couldn't enter Canaan because the good news that Caleb and Joshua preached was not accepted by faith. No one will enter God's rest if the gospel message is not accepted by faith. It is unbelief that will keep a person out of heaven. Sorry, that's wrong. It is belief that will allow a person to go into heaven, but it is unbelief that will keep a person from going into heaven. I was right the first time. But it is also unbelief that will put a person into hell. And that's sobering. And so we might say about this, it's cruel. Now, how can a God of love allow people to go to hell, to go to such a place as this? Condemning someone seems to be vicious. It seems to be violent. One time, Alistair McGrath a former atheist and turned Christian, was debating with another atheist. And this other atheist said to him, "I could never believe in a vicious and violent God." To which Mr. McGrath responded, "And neither could I. Shall I tell you a little bit about the God I do believe in? God suffered in Christ. He knows what it is like to experience pain. God is not a hero with feet of clay who demands that others suffer while he remains aloof from the world of pain. The God in whom Christians believe and trust is a God himself who suffered, and by doing so transfigures the sufferings of his people. God loves us, and God wants us to enter into his eternal rest. He suffered in Christ to make this possible. And unbelief is like looking the truth in the eye and saying, I will not accept it. I will not believe. Unbelief, though, will destroy us. A number of years ago, in a magazine, there appeared an account of a Long Island resident who ordered an extremely expensive barometer from a respected company, Abercrombie & Fitch. And when he got it home, he was very excited, and he opened it up, and yet he was very disappointed that the needle on the barometer was stuck on hurricane. And he took the barometer and he banged it and he shook it. Not a good idea with a sensitive instrument like that. And then he sat down and he wrote a scathing letter to the store, and on his way down to his downtown office in New York, he dropped it off. Well, when he came back home, not only had his barometer disappeared, but his house had disappeared as well. And a hurricane indeed had hit Long Island. It was September, and it was 1938, the day that a terrible hurricane almost leveled Long Island. The man looked the truth in the face of the barometer, and he said, "I will not believe you. You are wrong." And the result was devastation. And the same thing will be true for those who look the truth of the gospel in the face and say, "It's wrong. I will not believe it. I will not accept it." Verse 3 says that we who have believed enter that rest. It is equally true, as God swore in his wrath, that the unbelieving, shall not enter God's rest. And notice that it is God's rest. It's a rest that we can't really even imagine today, a rest that he himself has provided. The word "shall" that is used in this verse indicates that God's rest is something that is future. It is not something that ended when God rested on the seventh day after he had created the world. As William MacDonald wrote, he is saying, in effect, in your thinking, do not confine God's rest to what happened in Genesis 2. Remember that God spoke about rest as something that was still available. It is still future. And it is still available today, my friends. It is available to everyone who will. God's grace today is still available, and we can take advantage of it right now. Now notice again in verse 6, in case we missed it, the Israelites did not enter God's rest because of unbelief and because of disobedience. They had heard the good news through Joshua and Caleb. This new land that God has provided for us is a great land. You should see the fruit that's in this land. And don't worry about the people who are there. We have a powerful God who is able to take us in and to give us victory over them. they would not believe. God's resting place is better by far than the land of Canaan. It is indescribable in human terms. The Apostle Paul had a view of the third heaven, and yet he couldn't describe it to us. You ever wondered what heaven is really like? You ever wondered why God really didn't describe it to us? I think maybe because in human terms, we really can't understand it. There isn't enough words in the English language to describe what heaven is all about. But I don't think that it's sitting around and strumming on a harp, because if it is, I'm in trouble. And probably many of you are here today too. Heaven is wonderful. And to further prove that God's rest is something that was not confined to when he rested after his work of creation in Genesis chapter 2, or that it ended in Canaan, the writer quotes David from Psalm 95, which was written 500 years later. And he said this: "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Today, which indicates that there's still time. There's still time to respond to God's great message of salvation. Joshua was a great leader of the people of God. And the writer argues that if Joshua, who took over from Moses and finally led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, had given them rest, then why would a further rest be spoken of after that point? There is still rest in the future for God's people, as verse 9 indicates. That's when we finally rest, really rest, from our work here on earth. The words of verse 11 are words that really have to be taken seriously as they're written, as you can see in verse 11. Let me read it to you for you again. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." A person must be diligent about his or her soul today to ensure that they're going to be able to enter into God's rest. And when it's talking about falling, it means falling into the same trap that ensnared the Israelites. The Israelites would not believe God. They disobeyed God and they fell away from his promise and could not enter the promised land. The same fate that can fall upon, that fell upon them, can also fall upon any one of us as well, if we do not accept the gospel message. We have to be diligent about listening to what the Word of God says and apply it and take it and put it into practice in our lives. You say today, "Well, how can I know that I've entered into his rest? How can I know that I'm saved today? I don't have any assurance of my faith." And I think this is where the Word of God comes into the picture. Verses 12 and 13. God's Word can detect unbelief. God's Word is the litmus test, really, that defines true belief. And we need to open God's Word, and it's from God's Word that we get our assurance of salvation. I had this experience shortly after I had put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I struggled with this whole idea of whether or not I was really saved, and whether or not I had actually done what I was supposed to do in order to to become a Christian. You ever struggled with that? Have you ever struggled with assurance of your salvation? Well, one day I was reading the Word of God, and God showed me this verse from Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and I stopped and said, yeah, I've confessed him as my Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and I believe that God had raised him from the dead. And these words really powerfully impacted my heart, and they're these simple words: you shall be saved. You shall be saved. All of this verse was true in my life, and God saved me wonderfully and powerfully back in the year 1976. Verse 12 tells us several things about the Bible. It tells us, first of all, that it is a living book, just like its author is living. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." It is alive. The Word of God is also powerful. It's full of energy, and nothing can really match the Word of God. It's sharp. It has a double-edged ministry. It commends, and it can also condemn. It approves. It can also disapprove. It rebukes, and it also restores. The Word of God also penetrates. It tells us what is spiritually correct and what is of the flesh. It is a great judge. And finally, it's discerning. The Word of God is discerning. As Jim Flanagan noted, with infallible accuracy, it can make a difference between thoughts and intents. It has the ability to judge every movement and feeling of the heart. It can judge our thoughts before they become words, and our intentions before they become actions. The living Word of the living God mirrors everything we think and everything that we do. There is no creature hidden from his sight, according to verse 13. We cannot hide our hearts from God as much as sometimes I would love to. We can't do that. Verse 13 makes that clear. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Has God been speaking to your soul this morning? Are you confident as you sit here today that you indeed are going to enter into God's future rest? Have you felt the need today to get things right with God? Today, in these last days, we saw in chapter 1 that God has spoken to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus Christ who said this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those are the words from Jesus himself. And if you come to him today, just as you are, Jesus Christ will powerfully bring you into that place of rest that the Scripture talks about. He wants each one of us to enter into his rest today. You've heard the gospel preached, and some of you have heard it since you were small children, from your parents, from your Sunday school teachers, or others. And for some reason, you have put Jesus off. And you've said in your mind, mañana, tomorrow. But the Bible says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts and enter into his rest. Don't be like the man who looked the barometer in the face and said, it's not true, it can't happen, and came home and found his home leveled. It is true, my friends, and to ignore this message can be disastrous. Many of you here today know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How wonderful that is. And you've entered into his rest positionally. And one day practically we are going to know what that's all about. But until that happens, we have to take our cue from the words of Jesus, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still called day. The night is coming when no man can work. We don't know when that day will be. The Bible makes it clear that no man knows the day when the Son of Man is going to appear in all his glory. This one that we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews is going to come again and receive us to himself. But we don't know when that's going to be. And so we can't rest yet. It's good to rest, but we can't just walk away and say, well, whatever happens, happens. Let's work the works of him while it is still called day. There are many yet who have to enter into God's rest. Lord bless you. Thank you today for your attention. Thank you for being here, taking the time out of your busy schedule to rest for an hour and come and hear wonderful songs being sung and God's word being read. Bless you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks this morning again for your word. We thank you for the way it guides us and the way it instructs us and the way it helps us. And Father, I pray today that, as we have already mentioned, that you would speak to each one of us individually and help us to draw near to you. Lord, your word says that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And that's our desire today, for you to be near to us. Because the nearness of God, as the psalmist says, is good. Father, we just thank you for the families here today. For those that are represented, we pray your blessing upon it, upon the families, God. And we pray that you would help us all to serve you in a way that will honor you. We commit the rest of this day to you, the afternoon. We pray your blessing upon it, because we ask this in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Amen.